One of the most wonderful things about the Christmas season is the many beautiful Christmas hymns that have been written. And we've been able to enjoy a number of those hymns this morning. Like so many of the hymns that we love, these Christmas hymns are loved because of the rich words that we find in them. Just listen to some of the words that we have sang even this morning. First one from O Little Town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And 30 years later, Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here's the third verse of Silent Night. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. The Apostle Paul would later write, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then here's this final verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. And there's a significant line in that last verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing that you may not have thought about for a long time if you've known this hymn most of your life. But this line I've chosen as the title of the message this morning. Mild he lays his glory by. What glory is the songwriter talking about? And what does he mean when he writes that this Prince of Peace lays his glory by? And why did he lay his glory by? What was accomplished through this act? Well, if you haven't already, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll see if we can answer these questions this morning. Philippians chapter 2, want to begin reading in verse 5. It says in verse 5, This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But notice especially the first phrase of verse 6. Who, talking about Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God. Let's attempt to answer our first question this morning. First of all, what kind of glory is the songwriter talking about? Philippians 2:6 tells us that this glory was the glory of being in the form of God. Jesus talks about this glory back in the Gospel of John. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but you can. But I'm going to go ahead and read in John chapter 17, where Jesus actually prays to his Father in heaven. He spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory, notice this, which I had with you before the world was. Many of you know John 1:1, where Jesus is referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when the hymn writer writes, "Mild he lays his glory by," the glory that he is writing about is the glory which God the Son equally had with God the Father before he came to earth. The one that we have come to know as Jesus did not begin in the little town of Bethlehem. He did not come into being as a newborn baby lying in a manger. Jesus, as a Son of God, had existed long ago before he ever received the name Jesus. In other words, Jesus had an identity before he came to earth. And this is what the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, tells us in Philippians 2:6. Christ Jesus was in the form of God. And what God's Word is saying is that all the characteristics that makes God God, including his power, his wisdom, his knowledge, his qualities, everything that makes God God, Jesus had. The glory and the majesty that belong to God alone, Jesus also possessed. If you were to read through your Old Testament and you wrote down every description of God that you could find, do you know what Philippians 2:6 is stating? Is stating that Jesus fits every Old Testament description of God. Jesus Christ being in the form of God means that he wasn't in the form of an angel. And more significant, it means that he wasn't in the form of man. So in answer to our first question, what kind of glory was laid by? It was Christ Jesus' glory of being in the form of God. This brings us to our second question. What does then the songwriter mean when he says that Jesus laid his glory by? That glory that belonged to Jesus Christ as God, how did he lay it by? What does that mean? Well, keep reading with me in Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now let's make sure we know what God's word is saying here. First of all, it's not saying that Jesus saw no problem with being equal with God. For instance, normally, it would have been a bad thing to be equal with God, but for Jesus, he didn't consider it to be a bad thing to be equal with God. And that's not what the text is saying. That's not what it's indicating. But what has the Holy Spirit just said at the beginning of verse 6? He has already said Christ Jesus was already in the form of God. Jesus' form was already God's form. Jesus was already equal with God. So this verse has nothing to do with whether it's a good or bad thing that Jesus is equal with God, because he already was equal with God. So what this verse is telling us is that the sovereign plan of God involved the most humble act possibly imaginable. The divine Son of God, possessing the same majesty and the same glory as the Father, would lay aside his glory. Verse 6 is telling us that in the divine plan of redemption, being equal with God was not something that Jesus selfishly desired to hold on to. The divine plan of God meant that Jesus would release that. He would let go of that for God's glory. He would lay that aside. He wouldn't selfishly cling to the glory of being God. It's not that Jesus had what didn't belong to him. Jesus took what was rightly his, which had been his for eternity past, and he laid it aside. And for what? Go on to read in verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How many of you own or have in the past owned a dog? Let me see your hands. All right, the majority of you. How many of you would say that you love or loved that dog? Okay, good. So good experiences all around. Let me ask you this. How many of you would do almost anything for that dog? Okay, so pretty close. Like a member of the family, I guess. Now let me ask you this. Do you love that dog so much that if you could, you would become a dog just like him? Most of you would say, of course I don't want to become a dog. I mean, maybe you might try it for a day just to see what it was like, and then you say, no, I like being human, thanks very much. My friend, that's what God did because of his love for us. Jesus was God, is God in every way. But being God in every way, Jesus took the glorious reputation that he had as God and he emptied himself of it. That's what the word means. He emptied himself, he poured himself out, and the divine Son of God took the form of a bondservant, literally the form of a slave, by becoming like you and me. It'd be like us becoming a dog. God became man. Jesus emptied himself. He laid aside his glory to become human. Friends, that's not supposed to be flattering. I mean, I'm sure you looked in the mirror this morning. I mean, compared to what Jesus laid aside, being human is downright unpleasant. I mean, we as humans have wrinkles. We as humans wake up with circles under our eyes. We have aches and pains. We get sick. We get hungry and thirsty. We grow weary. We get tired. Why would God ever want to become like me? But that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus became human like you and me. Now, I would expect that a God become man would at least be given the best of the best. I mean, wouldn't you expect that? All right, so okay, he became human, but obviously he's going to get the best of the best that human can enjoy, right? You know, he's going to have the best food, he's going to have the best place to live, he's going to have the best clothes. But that's where the wise men got it wrong, because where'd they first go when they saw the star in the east? They went to the capital of Israel looking for the king, for he who was born king of the Jews. They went looking for him in the kingly city of David, Jerusalem. But Jesus wasn't born in that city of David. He is born in the city of David's humble beginnings in Bethlehem. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he laid aside all the glory that being God deserved, that being God involved, and Jesus emptied himself, and he instead took the form of a servant, the form of a slave, which brings us to our third question this morning. Why did Jesus lay his glory by? For what purpose did Jesus lay aside the glory that had been eternally his, being equal with God? In John 6:38, Jesus says, "I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And how did Jesus Christ, God now in the form of a servant, God in the form of a slave, how did he intend to serve? Mark 10:45 concludes, by giving his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, having taken on himself humanity, obediently carried out the sovereign plan of God, and he died. And it was not the heroic death of a military general. It was not the honorable death of a well-loved monarch. Jesus, submitting to the sovereign plan which God had established before time began, Jesus died the humiliating death of a common criminal on a torturous cross. Holy God, through the death of Jesus, tasted death on behalf of wicked people. The perfectly righteous God-man died the cruel death on that cross in service of unrighteous humanity. You realize that the death Jesus died, he died to serve liars. The death that Jesus died, he died to serve thieves. The death Jesus died, he died to serve homosexuals and alcoholics and drug addicts. Jesus died to serve corrupt politicians and rapists and murderers. My friend, that is why Jesus laid his glory by. And that is who Jesus laid aside his glory for. Because Jesus did not die for good people. God's word says there is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus himself said to the young rich ruler who comes to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." The word that the truth-declaring God tells us is that Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus, fully God and fully man, laid aside his glory, became human like you and me to serve a God-hating, sinful, dying world by providing us deliverance from the death penalty that we deserved. Jesus humbly laid aside his glory. He humbly laid down his life because of his great love for sinners. Christ, being God, didn't keep him from becoming man so that he could die on the cross for you. With the humility of God, Christ poured himself out to the point of death so that you and I might have life. But the story doesn't end there. This may be the glorious climax of redemptive history, but what follows is no less glorious. What do we see in verse 9? What happens next? "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him." God, in his sovereign plan, involved his glorious Son to lay aside his glory. God's salvation plan involved his glorious Son becoming human like you and me. God's glorious plan involved his glorious Son humbling self as a servant of vile, wretched sinners by giving up his perfectly righteous life in substitution for our own. And the glorious Son willingly and lovingly obeyed that salvation plan. And he did so not just simply as the eternal Son of God. Jesus obeyed as the Son made flesh, as the Son made human. Jesus obeyed as the God-man. And it was this Jesus that God has highly exalted. This is not simply Jesus as God returning to take up the glory that he had previously laid aside. There's a new element here. There's a new dynamic involved now. This is Jesus, the man, being exalted higher than any man has ever been exalted. And to this man, this God-man, verse 9 says, God has given the name which is above every name. My friend, what name is above every name? At whose name will every man, woman, and child bow their knee in worship? At this man's name? Every knee in heaven will bow. At this man's name, every knee on earth will bow. At this man's name, every knee in hell will bow. Because, my friend, what is the name above every name that God has given the man Jesus? What name will every tongue confess? What name will every man, every woman, and every child throughout all of time confess belongs to Jesus? Let's see what the Bible says. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? He is Lord. He is Lord. When you hear the name Jesus, that name means Lord. My friend, the day is coming when every single person who has ever lived will one day acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The tragedy is that the vast majority of humanity will reject the lordship of Jesus Christ right up until the moment that they face him as their judge. And with righteous judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will cast both soul and body of every rebel against Christ's authority into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But that's not what God desires for anyone. God himself declared to his own people Israel in Ezekiel 33:6, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." What does the Lord God instead desire? He desires that the wicked turn from his way and live. I don't want you to die. God does not want anyone to face the awful wrath that he must pour out on the wicked who have rejected him as Lord. He must do that. He would not be a just, holy God if he did not punish sin. But he doesn't want anyone to face his wrath. Which is why God is calling all people everywhere to repent, turn from your sin, turn from your rebellion, turn to God, put your faith in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, and live in glad obedience to Him who has paid the price for your sin. Realize the utter folly of being Lord of your own life. Deny yourself. Die every day to yourself and follow Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Do not wait until that fateful day of judgment. Because if you see that great white throne, it will be too late. My friend, Jesus, the Son of God, laid His glory by for you and for me so that we would embrace Him as Lord of every moment of our lives. He laid aside His glory. He laid His glory by that we would embrace Him as Lord of every thought that we might think, Lord of every word that we might say, and Lord of every decision that we might make. And for those of us who have wholeheartedly embraced Jesus as Lord of our lives and Savior of our souls, we look forward to the day when we live forever with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us.